Many years ago, the Lord had told me, give me 1,000 people in Nigeria that walk with God. That have a self-correcting relationship with God. And I'll give you Nigeria. Give me 1,000 people that encounter God, walk with God, ordinary people that have daily dynamic encounters with God each day. And I'll give you Nigeria. Give me quality, and I'll give you the quantity. There are many people who are meditating, many people who are prayer alone, and all that figures in our accountability, but they are not walking with God. The first law in walking with God is not what we do, it is who we are. You know that there are many Muslims, they will pray 5 times a day, knock the floor with their head. But if they hate you, when they finish praying, they'll carry the knife and run after you to still kill you. The prayer does not change, transform them into people who can forgive you. The prayer has not changed them. They can give you their arms, but if they hate you, they'll kill you. Let's not have an Islamic CMFI with a lot of rigorous disciplines and a religion that has no heart. These people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In talking about walking with God, we may end up overemphasizing on things that help people walk with God until we no longer walk with God. Because we're emphasizing on the things that help people walk with God. The first thing in the walking with God is, my son, give me your heart. The importance of the heart. Some years ago, I read the books of Theodore Austin Sparks. He was talking to some younger men, and he told them, God cannot negotiate the heart approach to God. God has so much of the lip approach to God, the mouth approach to God. He has so little of the heart approach to God. And we have done a lot of external things that give us satisfaction. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, gave alms. They did their giving. They did their fasting. They prayed in the public places. They did their praying with others. But the Lord Jesus told them, there is no heart in your religion. There's no heart. If we are going to walk with God, there will be heart. Many have lost their hearts. They have the practices, they have the exercises, they have the disciplines, but they don't have a heart. after God. In the walking with God, that's the first broad principle. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Have you looked at your heart? Let me ask you very simple questions. Are you kind? Do you share your material things, or you use your material things to bribe people? You give people things so that they may follow you. Or you give your things only to those who follow you. All your gifts have strings attached to it, reasons. And the God of heaven knows that you are not kind. All of us know that when a man wants to marry a girl, suddenly overnight he becomes kind, not so. Even a stingy man who is stingy like mosquito. Overnight he becomes kind. He starts buying you watches, buying you, Tunji, Android phones. But you shall pay for all those Android phones. Because often you will hear them tell them, after all that I have done for you. They were keeping a list. It was investment. It was a banking policy. There was no kindness in it. In the book of 2 John and 3 John, the apostle John begins to write heavily against external Christianity. And he brings the brethren back to walking with God. In 1 John, in 2 John, in 3 John, the churches have grown. And he begins to write against external Christianity. He writes against institutional Christianity. He keeps it in 2 John, he says, he mentions 6 times, I have seen your children walking in truth and in love. God approves what is done in truth and in love. If anyone does not approach you and doesn't bring these two elements, truth and love, have nothing to do with him. The Apostle Paul, John, raises these two cardinals. These two cardinals of the spiritual life, truth and love. Truth. Is there truth in your religion? Is there truth in your attitudes towards people? truth in your worship? Is there truth in your commitments? Is there truth? There is the abundance of the exercises and the disciplines amongst us. We talk about it all the time. I've had 20 daily dynamic encounters with God. Was there truth inside? And is there love? The Bible says, whoever hates his brother lives in darkness, and he does not see where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. Or wrong attitudes towards the brethren destroy vision. There can be no truth, a life of truth, without a life of self-judgment. Because truth manifests in self-judgment. Self-judgment means that you examine your own actions in comparison to a standard, and you are able to condemn yourself or able to approve yourself. But the person who disregards his own actions because he is busy judging the actions of others under the immunity of his position is a man of falsehood. If your children tell you something, can you believe it? Or you will teach them that they are seeing the nakedness of their father, so they will be cursed. You will not face what they say. Because you are anxious to make them to cover yourself up. Dress yourself up with words. Is there truth? Is there truth? When I started making disciples in Nigeria, one of the things that first shocked me was the rejection of truth. I had my first set of disciples, and I wanted to lead them in the pathway of truth the way I read from the Methodists and John Wesley, and the way Brazak had brought us up. I even began to share my temptations with them. If I open the door, since I was living with many girls, and I see any of the girls that is naked, I will look for one of them and say, pray for me for cleansing. Because I didn't want the images to rest, to stay in my mind, and poison my relationship. And many of them began to think I am immoral. Does an immoral man come to ask you for prayer? Because they have never walked in the light. So the Lord told me, stop. He told me, my son, stop. You will make me judge your disciples. You are calling them to a life they don't want. And you are calling them to a life they cannot live. They don't want communion. They want to share church with you. They want to share activities with you. They don't want to share life with you. Talk less, sharing their hearts with you. If you continue, I will judge them. Because they are hearing from another person a truth in which they are not walking. Who has understood me? He told me, stop it, stop it, stop it. Don't expose them to judgment. But I wanted our fellowship to be the way I had grown. In the eldership in Yaoundé, we had no secrets. We came to one another to share even our temptations, and it did not make us despise one another. It produced a self-correcting environment, and it helped each of us to watch over each other. And I wanted to lead them that pathway. And it failed. They did not love the light. They did not love communion. They don't understand what communion is. Communion and sharing means that you don't share bread when you have no shared heart. You cannot share bread when you cannot share your heart. It was one of my most brutal encounters with the spirit of religion. In that the brethren want the immunity of a leadership position. That is, if you are the leader, you must not do something that offers weapons to people to despise you. Are we laboring to please God and wanting what God gives, or we are laboring to produce an organization and give ourselves immunity? Is there anything wonderful in a leader other than the simple fact that Jesus has called him to do his own part of the work? Is he different from the brethren? Are the hearts different? Does heaven not see? We wash the outside of the cup, and we have left the inside dirty and full of skeletons. In the life of truth, people judge themselves. There is self-judgment, constant self-judgment. And where there is self-judgment, there is abundance of a spirit of repentance without confrontation. Many people repent only where there is confrontation. And some people are even so hardened that even when there is confrontation, they don't even repent. But at least some people repent when there is confrontation. That means when you tell them you have done this, that's wrong, then they can repent. And even some people, they are so lost and so destroyed, so full of insecurity and fear, that they cannot even repent when you confront them. But deeper than all, the spirit of repentance is not apologizing when you are confronted. It is the self-judgment that brings to light what no other man knew. Because you are seeking to maintain fellowship. Let me be honest with you. I am in leadership now, and I listen to many people, even to some of you. Somebody will tell me this about his wife, and this one will tell me this about the husband. This one will come and tell me this about his leader, and that one will come and tell me this. How do I listen to it? I throw most of it to the dustbin whether you believe it or not. Why? Because there is no truth. Not that the facts, what you have related, is not true, but that nobody can tell you the whole truth without telling you the parts where he himself did wrong. And when many leaders talk, they talk about all that there is to blame in every other person except, so he has not told the truth. And when somebody wants to accuse his leader, he talks about all that the leader did wrong against him without judging himself in what he did wrong. So he has not told the truth. When a wife wants to talk about the husband, she talks about all that the man has done that is wrong. And all the facts that she's relating may be 100% accurate, but she has not told the truth because she has not said what she did wrong. So in listening to people, I find very little self-judgment. I find a lot of accusations. And some of the accusations are very incisive. They are very accurate. But we have forgotten that the Bible says when there is a log in your eyes, you see other people's faults with an X-ray. I don't think that we know that criticism is always a very high aptitude and talent in those who hide their own sins. Jesus said, why do you see the speck in the eye of your brother when you do not see the log in your own eye? What does it mean? That when you have a log, you have a microscopic vision of the faults of others. Not so. So a person who tells you all the specks, who shows you all the specks, all that other people have done wrong, they have accumulated locks. How can you help them? Who has understood me? This person has done this. This, my husband has done this. My wife has done this. My this has done this. I listen attentively, and often I don't reply. Because I find very few people who tell the truth. Because where there is inward communion, and people are walking in the light, they will also tell you what they did. So that you may have a true situation in attempting to help them. But what do many people say? They tell you all that they have done well, and they tell you all that the other person has done wrong. They never tell you something that the other person did right, or anything that they did wrong. So I don't find truth. I don't find light. I don't find self-judgment. Walking in the light, walking in truth. Approaching God with the heart carries with it a lot of self-judgment. I'm answering a question that Brother Paul O'Lighton said. He said, what do you mean by walking with God? Because you have shared it that God told you that if we have 1,000 people that walk with God, he will give us Nigeria. Is it just daily dynamic encounters with God? Yes and no. Because those who have daily dynamic encounters with God mean that they confront the mirror of God's word every day so that he judges them. And the person who does not read the Bible or they have dynamic encounters each day with God, even if he seems to be doing what I'm saying, judging himself, he will judge himself according to the standards of the world. Because he has no standard by which to judge himself. So does it mean daily dynamic encounters with God? Yes and no. Yes, if the word of God is a mirror. No, if it only gives you something about which you can boast, and it does not allow you to judge yourself. The other cardinal issue for the Apostle John is love. Love. Walking in love. Brethren, let us walk in love. The Apostle John says very simply, if anyone does not love, he does not know God. For God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. All the meditation, Bible reading, and everything, those who know God, it shows in their love for the brethren. The love of God is not your theological knowledge. The love of God and the knowledge of God is not in your sermons and how illuminating your sermons are. The knowledge of God shows in our human relationships in love. He that loveth not does not know God, for God is love. The power to close your heart to those who wound you, close your heart to those who despise you, close your heart to those who hate you. I learned a lesson recently that a successful marriage is built with two great forgivers. Because a normal marriage would mean many thousands of offenses, and every good marriage is built with two great forgivers. So when you want to bless a marriage, you have to ask, are these great forgivers? An unforgiving spirit will kill any marriage, kill any relationship. Before you bless any marriage, ask yourself, are these two people great forgivers? Have they forgiven the other people in their past? These two great forgivers. That is what builds a great marriage. Not correctness. Not all these many, many, many stipulations. And that's what builds a great church. What builds a family is what will build a church. All our knowledge of God must come down. Paul says in Titus, very scathingly, he says that all these pseudo teachers who are struggling to teach what they do not know and who carry pompous airs, he tells Titus, shut them up. They are full of theology, but they are unfit for doing anything good. They don't do good. Shut them up. Close their mouths because they are unfit to do anything good. Ultimately, your whole Christianity is measured by what Jesus said, by the fruit you shall know. And it seems as if the more theology people know, the drier their hearts are. Who else but theologians can order that a person should be killed and their faces remain very normal, and then they go home and make sure that they are able to eat the Passover the next day. Only theology can kill a man and still be pure. They killed Jesus, not so. And they were holy enough to eat the Passover. Brethren, you'll be laughing, but have you thought about it? Have you asked yourself what we are becoming? Do we know each other's homes? When did you ever come to church last time and you saw somebody who had come to church with a little bucket of granules because the previous week he had noticed that this sister does not have anything? When did you last? The church service is stereotype. We come, introduction, choruses, sing until the pastor arrives, especially those who come late. Are we touching one another? Will you even know if somebody had not eaten in his home? He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Whatever knowledge of God you have, we shall see. Say amen. Amen. Whatever knowledge of God you have, it seems to be a particular characteristic of Phariseeism to have a lot of theology. So it is so full of theology, there is no compassion in the heart. A full head that produces a dry heart. Eyes that are frozen, hearts that are frozen, and also hands that are frozen. Have I answered you a little? Other distance, like Paul's own parameters of the walk with God. All the churches, Paul had a double axis of evaluation for every local church. His introductions to all the epistles: I have heard about your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and of your love towards all the brethren. Go and check. The thermometer of every local church is an increasing relationship with the Lord Jesus and an increasing relationship with the brethren. If there is any so-called walking with God, if all the daily dynamic encounters with God has produced something, relationship with God will have grown, and the relationship with the brethren will grow. I have heard about your faith in our Lord Jesus and about your love towards all the brethren. And John says, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth and in love. He says, Demetrius has the testimony of the truth, and we ourselves bear testimony. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Diotrephes thought that he was a zealous church leader. But Apostle John saw through him. His leadership was a desire to be preeminent. So he introduced hyper-control within the church, so that even hospitality was monitored by the leader. If you receive anybody, a visa of trips, they will excommunicate you from church, especially those who were sent by the Apostle John. If you channel any funds towards missionaries without passing through Brother Diotrephes. And then the apostle wrote a book to bless the rebels, to bless Gaius, the rebel, and bless Diotrephes, the rebel. Those who will not submit to a religious establishment that has lost life. Where there's no life, no truth, no love. We can make authority become sterile. We can make authority become control and lose life. And I've answered your question enough. Go and look at the rest in the Bible. The Apostle John says, if we claim to walk in the light, as he is in the light, without repenting about our sins, we make him out to be a liar. Too many of us have worn the garments of authority so that we don't walk in the light, we don't walk in love. And we don't judge ourselves. So we have sterile Christianity. So when God talks about those who walk with God, he's talking about those who have a self-correcting personal relationship with God. When they meet the word of God, they do something. When they see what the word of God does, what the word of God says in judging them, they adjust. Is walking alone with God being a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Yes. But what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Before leaving Nigeria, I asked the brethren in Abeokuta to go over the conditions of becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And unconditional, they stopped over the second condition, unconditional love for the brethren. An unconditional love for the brethren. When I started sharing it with them, and when they sat down to confront it, no tribalism in the church, no discriminations, to genuinely accept the other brethren, regardless of tribe, regardless of prejudices, when we got there, from the leader to the other brethren, it was over the second condition of being a disciple of Jesus, unconditional love for the brethren, that I lost the church in Abeokuta. We may recite it. Have you examined yourself in the light of those simple conditions? Is walking with the Lord prayer alone? Yes and no. They are the things that help us to walk with God. But we can idolatize. Yeah. We can idolatize the form, the helps, and become Pharisees, full of credit, religious credit without a heart towards God. No kindness, no joy, no peace. Always defensive, always sensitive, always on the guard, no peace. Always self-protecting, no peace. I want only three people to pray. I was answering Brother Paul's question. Now when I talk about this walking with God, what do I mean? Is it just the disciplines we all know? I see many brethren, our accountabilities are abundant with our exercises. Somebody can meditate even once in 2 days, and somebody can meditate once in a week. And that one encounter with God's word that week changes his life, because spiritual progress is one obedience to the next obedience. The distances in the progress you have made is how many obediences you have carried out. Spiritual growth is from obedience to obedience. Obedience are the milestones of spiritual progress. Spiritual progress is obedience to obedience. I'd like only three people to pray. I didn't want to enter into all this depth.
I was writing to Daddy to ask this question. I thought I was asking the question for the others. Lord, I didn't know how much falsehood, Lord, is in me. And Lord, I'm ashamed, oh God, Lord, to see how much I don't want truth. Lord, I plead with you that you please have mercy on me. Lord, I confess, oh God, that I don't like this searching of heart, this self-judgment, whether from inside or from outside. And Lord, I've been deceived, Lord. I'm grateful to you, oh God, for helping me to understand, as if for the first time, what it means to walk with God. I'm grateful. I just plead with you, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I will be a lover of truth. Lord, I beg you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that I will be transformed to be one that loves truth, that accepts truth. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have embraced, Lord, the practices, and I'm loving the practices. But I beg you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that I'll be able to judge myself in the light of your word. Even from the truth that comes from teaching, I beg you, God, that I'll be able to judge myself and I'll be able to examine myself, oh Lord, from the truth of your word. I beg you, Lord, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, Lord, I beg you, I beg you. I accept, Lord, this truth that I don't love truth. And I don't manifest it. I don't love it. I see it is clear. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I beg you, please help me to start loving truth, to accept truth. Oh God, to accept truth. And I pray, oh God, that, Lord, you will work in our heart, Lord. that as you are looking for 1,000 people, 1,000 of your children in Christian Missionary Fellowship International who daily walk with you, that you will truly, Lord, who will truly, Lord, become people who walk with God in the light of what you have shared with us this morning. We beg you for this, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, I bless your name, O God, this day, for opening my eyes to see myself, O God, where you see me. I bless you, O God. I can see that my heart full of hypocrisy and falsehood. Oh Lord, I bless you, O God, for opening my eyes to see myself, O God. I repent, O God, of this of falsehood and hypocrisy. I've been practicing all this while. Oh, not to see myself, O God. Lord, please have mercy upon me. Oh, have mercy upon me, O God. Lord, I want to be like you, O God. In my being, Lord, this is my heart desire. This is my heart desire, Lord. I want to be like you, O God. In my character, Lord, help me, O God. They might try, they might fail, O God. Have come to the throne of mercy, O God, this day. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. So that I can be a man that you approve, O God. Please be merciful to me. I beg you, O God, help me and help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I bless you this afternoon for your word to me. And I present all that is me to you as a vessel for your love to flow unhindered to all my brethren and to all who are called by your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, that will be accepted. That will be accepted before you. And I pray that you walk in me. You walk in me in your purity. Oh God, in righteousness, in holiness. That Lord, I may be able to serve you all the days of my life. I will meditate, Father, on your word. Lord, that, oh God, I will give all unto you. That you will set me, Father, in all reality of, oh God, thy calling. I pray that, oh God, that I will walk, that I will walk, that each and every one of us will walk, oh God, in each and every assembly, that you walk, oh God, that you walk. Oh God, Father, oh God, that our sacrifice, oh God, Father, that we are accepted, oh God, on the throne, oh God, of the grace of God. We pray that, oh God, as we sacrifice this day, oh God, as we hear from you, Lord, you, oh God, cleanse us and purify us. Father, we pray that, oh God, you answer unto our prayers, our sacrifice, Father, this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
One of the things I read from one of Dak Mills' books of Ghana, he was talking about rebellion in the church. But I remembered it not in the light of rebellion. He says, if you enter a church and you don't agree with the practices and the principles and the spirit and the culture of that church, please don't destroy it. Leave. Because he said, churches, like human beings, have been given distinctive individualism and characteristics. And if you are part of a church, be part of it. Part of its characteristics, part of its culture, part of its spirit. If you are there, be part of it. If you don't agree with with what it is, but don't stay there and destroy it. We are all different.
Some are men, some are fat, some are tall, some are short. The one who married you accepted you. To be in a church is like a match. Every ministry, every walk, and every church has distinctiveness, characteristics that are peculiar to it. And some of those characteristics are actually the keys that God has given them for the work that they are called to do. We are not called to carry out the same things. Different denominations. Every ministry is like a tree in the farm of God. It is to bear fruit unto God because of what God wants and because of what God uses it to do. And there are some characteristics that you cannot destroy, and that ministry still does what God called it to do. And if you belong to a ministry, you ought to know what cannot be compromised. What God has given to that ministry, what God has given to that church, what God has given to that work, what God has given to that community, that is like a key towards what they are supposed to do. If you plug into it, all that God wants to do through that community, he will do through you because you have the keys. If you don't plug into it, you may do a lot in that community, and God can use you because you don't have the keys of that community. Every community has keys. If you ask the question to find out the keys about CMFI, if you start asking the question, what made Zac Formum succeed as a man of God? Because that's what will make his ministry succeed. What characterized Zac Formum? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Imitate their faith. That has to do with leaders who have died. And it says, submit to your leaders who watch over you. That has to do with leaders who are alive. We are to remember the leaders who have gone. We are to imitate their faith and consider the outcome of their lives. Maybe you may not know, if Brazza walked the way he walked, he succeeded, he got married, had 7 children. If he walked the way he walked, he succeeded in his profession and became one of the few DSCs of the whole continent. If he walked the way he walked, the Lord granted him grace to do a lot of things. If you look at the outcome of his life, you can see the divine verdict about the way of life that he has chosen. And if you want that way of life, then you should walk the same way. But to want the results of a man's life without wanting the way that produces those results, you're a hypocrite. You will end up losing both. You will neither have the results, nor will you even have what you would have had if you had followed another thing. When I was preparing for this meeting, I prepared a message. The burden was to come and help the brethren to handle the turning point that God has promised to Nigeria. So I prepared a message. Factors of it that produce a turning point. And I presented it to God. My message changed. Agents of a turning point. Then I presented it to God, and the Lord told me that it is not all of that. He told me, I gave Nigeria ministry in our work certain fundamental keys which were conditions on which I would bless them. If they return to those conditions, I will bless them.
And he repeated them to me. He told me, let me repeat them for you because even you have forgotten. You have taught many things. Now you want to go and teach factors of turning point. They will have more theology. And they will sing again, turning point. So when I came here and I saw you both singing, I remember what I was told. Agents of a turning point. I will teach you the men who brought about a turning point. And they will fill your head with admiration. But in the walk, in our walk in Nigeria, what our ministry has to do here in Nigeria, we're founded upon certain fundamental principles. And those principles were clearly spelled out when we started. We had a retreat in Snake Island in 95. When we were forming our ministry in Nigeria. And the first thing that we presented was, Brazak asked a question, how many people are there in Nigeria who are just Muslims? They don't go to any Pentecostal church. They don't go to any living church. Can we estimate that about 30% of all Nigeria is saved? The brethren said no. So Brazak said, there is an open field for the work of God in the nation. Without disturbing any existing church, without despising any existing church, without slandering any existing church. And then he said, I want people who will commit themselves to me and commit themselves to Brother Theodore so that together we may stand together to serve the Lord in Nigeria. And from Nigeria, all over Africa, India, and the world. All that we asked and all that Brazak demanded from the beginning was to belong a commitment to God and to man and a commitment to vision. A purposeful relationship manifested by commitment. And we refused many people. And we said very clearly, if you have any commitment to anybody, if you have any commitment to any church, please don't resign. Don't come to our church because it is a better church. Don't come to CMFI because it is happening there. Who has understood me? What we demanded was, those who will commit themselves to God and to us, to stand with us, to serve the Lord in this nation and from this nation in Africa, India, and the rest of the world. It was a purpose-driven commitment. Not a comparison-rooted commitment. We wanted commitments that were oriented towards a goal. We wanted people who can team up with us, belong to us, whom we can call our own, without any infringement upon their belonging to any other person. Without stealing them from anybody and from anywhere. So that we may serve the Lord in Nigeria. Try to reach out to those who don't know the Lord. And so that from Nigeria, we may try to do something for Jesus' interests in Africa, in India, and Asia, and all over the world. That fundamental commitment and consecration has been obligated. It has been abandoned. Many have developed the philosophy that we are a superior ministry, so people should come to us, and we have become condemnatory of other churches. We never started like that. And that was not the goal. The goal was not come to a better church. The goal was team up with a leader to pursue a vision. Who has understood the difference? That was where we started. And you can ask Pastor, I wish the other older people were around, because I am quoting for you verbatim. It was on those grounds. If you have anywhere to go, we had many emotionally committed people in the group that we had started. Some had commitments and they were deaconesses in the Presbyterian church. We told them to go back. Even remember Ibadan, where Bra Ezuma had left Glory Tabernacle. He loved us and he wanted to start the work with us. I took Brother Ezuma back to Dr. Obet of Glory Tabernacle about 5 times to reconcile them, because we're not looking for those who have gone away from anywhere. Who has understood me? Since I knew Pastor Obet, and he was the one of those who had invited us to Ibadan, and I was close to Brother Okoro, I told him, no, we cannot come and build on a broken relationship. I took them back there, sent them back there, and for two years, we did not begin the assembly in Ibadan, because I could not start the assembly knowing that Brother Obet and Pastor and Brother Ezuma had fallen apart. I wanted them to reconcile, and then Brother Ezuma can ask for permission to say, I want to team up with Brother Zach and Brother Theodore in order to accomplish a vision that they have received from God. And that if it doesn't take place, then we don't start, or we start with some other person. My closest friend and disciple in Nigeria was neither Bra Mark nor Bra Bolaun. He was a young brother in Ibadan called Zacharias Ogurindi. He was serving and running a restaurant in UI. I slept in his home for 3 years every time I came to Nigeria. I had the keys to his house. There was virtually nothing he would not give me. But he had made a commitment to Pastor Adeboye when Pastor Adeboye started the retreats and the Bible seminars in the Redeemed Christian Land. He was close to me. He distributed our books, but I refused that he should follow me, because he had a commitment. We were not looking for people. We were not struggling to be superior. Pastor, and maybe Sister Yudi, they know some of my disciples that are not inside the ministry. There was a young team, Notish and Ebola, who were in UCH. I met them in Glory Tabernacle when we came to minister, and they clung to me. I built them. Every time I came back, I came here, I built them. I taught Bola to meditate, taught her to read the Bible. I commanded her to use every gift I give to her and prepare for marriage. So she had all her utensils for marriage throughout the time in UCH. And I never told her to follow me, because they had a commitment in Glory Tabernacle. She loved me. And still does. The husband called me recently and told me, you better come back into your daughter's life, because I can't take your place.
When I met her recently in Port Harcourt, she told me, Theodore, why did you go? Why did you dump me? And told me where she is with her Bible reading and with the things I taught her. Gave me an account. Because that was the ritual. Every time we met, she gave me an account of what she has done from when we last met. The age gap between us was not much. But I didn't ask her to come with us. Because she belonged to somebody else. The commitments we asked and the commitments we took were those who were led to us, who were to come themselves. Somebody like Bratin, he said he went to the airport to take a plane in a dream. Then in the dream, he entered the plane and he was supposed to go, I think, to redeem or somewhere. But the plane took off and flew over the whole ocean, went and landed in Yaoundé. And he got up and asked, what is happening? What is happening with all this Yaoundé? Then they got to know Brazak. That's why he came looking for Brazak in Cameroon. God sent him. The commitments we are asking for. It was an area of conflict. Even right in Lagos, when Brother Mark started evangelizing, I remember I had a lot of problems with Brother Mark over membership. I told Brother Mark, our membership is not by attendance. Our membership is by commitment. We don't want to run a church the way Nigerians run churches and plant churches the way Nigerians plant churches, by migration from one group to another. Our membership is not attendance. Our membership is intelligent, goal-oriented commitment with the consecrations that go along with it. We lied to nobody. We bribed nobody. We flattered nobody. We wanted people who would belong to us, who as much as possible have no unrighteous breach of any commitment to another person, so that together we may serve God here in Nigeria, reaching out to those that others have not reached. And from Nigeria, doing to the rest of the world what we have done from Cameroon. That's why when we started the church, even when we were still 25, we gave 60% to the vision. It's not because we did not have needs. It's not because I was struggling to be dishonest. It's because that was what we committed to from the beginning. So these new commitments, where all of you believe that you are so poor, and you are waiting to have a lot of money in your local churches before you give to the vision, you are a new denomination. You are a different denomination. It is not about money. It's not about what you have and what you don't have. It is about vision, what we set out to do.